the Word of God back to that Sermon on the Mount. Oh, what a piercing sermon that Jesus gave. In Matthew chapter 5. Now last week, we looked at vengeance, where they said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And we came to see that vengeance is the Lord's. And He never intended us to respond in that way. And today we begin in verse 43 of Matthew 5, where Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Sounds reasonable. Sounds natural. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes His rain or His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? He says, be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Father, I thank You for being in control of all things and even teaching us, not only through Your Word, but through life and circumstances and triumphs and trials. Do teach us today the meaning of this Word. Holy Spirit, we pray that You would empower us, even when our minds could be distracted, to focus on what You have to say and help us to live it, most importantly, in Jesus' name. Amen. The question today is, what do you do when somebody does you wrong? What do you do when evil is done against you? Do you love people who are good to you only? Or do you also love those who are mean to you and do bad things to you? Now, I think our natural answer is, well, I'll just love those who are nice to me. And we would be like the Pharisees and hate those who are enemies and do us wrong. But the message is what Jesus said. Verse 43, love your, verse 44, but I tell you to love your enemies. And my message is, love your enemies the way God loved you. Love your enemies the way God loved you. How has God loved you? And we'll look at that in a moment. But the question is, do you really love your enemies? And when somebody's done something nasty and mean to you, do you turn around and love them? I didn't say like them. I said, do you love them? This is the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. And this passage is a summary, really, of the last six commandments of the law, which have it to do with how we relate to our neighbor. And Jesus here is showing us the very heart and character of God, for it is God's character to love His enemies. Have you ever thought about that? It is a part of His nature to love and to do good to His enemies. Even it said there, did it not, that God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God has, in a sense, a general mercy and grace to all mankind. Not in particular, He has a saving and redeeming love for His people, but He has love for all that He's created, even His enemies. But it had come down through time that the rabbis misinterpreted the Scripture. That's why in verse 43, and this is sort of, I think, the sixth antithesis, or the fifth antithesis, to what the rabbis taught for centuries. That's why he says in verse 43, you have heard that it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what they were teaching. That's what every good Jew believed. In fact, they had a saying. This is not in the Bible, but this is their teaching. That if you saw a Gentile that was drowning in the sea, you must not tried to save him. They taught that it was almost an obligation you had to hate your enemy and to try and destroy him if you could. But that is not what the law of God has ever taught. I won't take the time to turn there, but in Leviticus 19 and 18, it says to love your neighbor as yourself. And notice that when they quote it, it says love your neighbor. They do not say anything about loving him as yourself. But in verse 43, you've heard it said, love your neighbor. And there began to be a question, who was your neighbor? And they defined it down that your neighbor was anyone you didn't like. And they particularly focused on the Gentiles and in Judea, the Samaritans. They defined and excluded many people, even tax collectors, prostitutes, so forth. They were not your neighbor. You were to hate them. But that is not scriptural, even in the Old Testament. And I think we weren't here at the beginning of service, but I think Elder Joe read a scripture from the Old Testament about even helping your enemy, even your enemy's animal, when your enemy's animal was in a ditch, to help lighten that load, take the burden off your enemy's animal even. But Jesus says here to love. Love. It's not natural to love your enemy. Some of you, as I said earlier, know that something happened overnight, some vandalism to our property, and in particular to the garden that I work so hard to cultivate over the years. And they knew exactly where to hit me in my garden and to make it where it was polluted, where nothing would grow. And it smells very toxic. You might smell it on me today because it's all through our house. And I believe I know who did it. I'm not sure. But they didn't just put graffiti all over the house or the mailbox. No, they went to the garden. So that was specific, strategic evil. And I talked to the policeman. And I said, you know, I'm preaching on that today. To love my enemy. Whoever that enemy may be, to love them and not hate them. And I said, boy, God's right on time. He really wanted, this sermon is for me. Because it happened to me. And if you can learn from it, great. But we were to love our enemies. And this was radical. It may be radical to you for to hear me say this, if you're listening online, that I am to now love, forgive and love, and pray for the salvation, the redemption of a person. Because the person who does that, they're in a bad place in life. And I pray sincerely and have that God would rescue them and redeem them from that bad place in their life. Because they couldn't be happy. You're never happy by doing evil. I don't care how you think that person has done you. You do not do that. You can't be happy that way. And to hear this in Jesus' day was even more radical and shocking. You mean we're supposed to love the Romans who are occupying us? We're to love the tax collectors, the evil Samaritans who are perverting God's law, and they were guilty of the same thing. Jesus says, I say to you. And when he said, I say to you, he is speaking on the authority of God and as the Word of God and the one who's coming to straighten out the Word of God. For it was never in the Old Testament to hate your enemies. In fact, your neighbor was included as your, if he was your enemy, is still your neighbor. It's still your neighbor. Look at what Job said. In Job 31, in verse 29, look at his attitude towards his enemy. And I believe that Job is reflecting the spirit of the law that has always been there in the Old Testament. And Jesus is here not doing away with the law, but he is coming to magnify it. He's coming to show God's original intent. And this is the standard as Jesus preaches to the public and his disciples as to how his disciples should live. Job 31 and verse 29. Job 31 in verse 29. And listen to what he says. If I have rejoiced at my enemy's misfortune. See, that's a natural reaction. Oh, I heard, you know that guy that did to you? That to you? Look what's happened to him. And there's that feeling that rises up in us. Yeah, he had it coming to him. Right on. That is not his attitude. If I have rejoiced at my enemy's misfortune, when something bad happened to my enemy, or gloated over the trouble that came to him, he said, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by invoking a curse against his life. That's powerful. We want to curse our enemies, right? He is saying, I didn't do that. He in turn is saying, be it far from me. And so should it be to us. And the question in their minds, who is my neighbor? They understood that in the Old Testament said to love your neighbor, but they didn't want to include their enemies. Let's go to the book of Luke. Luke, Jesus is confronted by someone and they ask him how, you know, they would achieve life. Verse 26 of Luke 10. This teacher of the law wanted to test Jesus and ask him, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life in verse 25? And then he says in verse 26, Jesus does, what is written in the law? You're a teacher of the law, what's written? How do you read it? This man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, okay, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Nobody can do it. But this man wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? And in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell in the hands of robbers, and they stripped him of all of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And a priest happened to be going along down the road, and when he saw the man, he passed him on the other side. Didn't imagine that? Here's a priest. And he won't even go near the man that's been beaten and laying aside the road. He passes on over to the other side. So to a Levite, and notice how he's going to those who were respected religiously, the priest or the minister, and then the Levite, one who served in the temple. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side, but a Samaritan. You have to understand, the Samaritans were the people looked down most on in that society. A Samaritan, it was like being called a racial epithet. A Samaritan. They would say it with, oh, those people. And they didn't socialize with one another. And they were enemies. And Jesus chooses someone who was the enemy of the Jew to teach the lesson who the neighbor was, that they were to love. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. It doesn't say what kind of person this was. Maybe he was a Jew, I don't know. But he had pity on him. Love's that way. Love has nothing to do with a person. But what's inside of you? And he bandaged his wounds and poured on oil and wine. These are healing things. And he put the man on his own donkey and took him to the hotel or the inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 silver coins and he gave them to the innkeeper. He says, look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have. And Jesus asked the man who wanted to know, well, who is my neighbor I'm supposed to love? Jesus asked, which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers? That's a hard choice for this man because he's a Jew. He could go along with the priest. He could go along with the Levite. But the Samaritan, somebody he hated? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Even your enemy, you are to have mercy on. Jesus said, love your enemies. I won't get too much further than loving your enemies today. And the love he talked about is not natural. It is supernatural. The natural that comes out of us is to hate our enemy. And that's what they practice. This is supernatural. This love is not philia, which is a love of friendship. You like somebody and you're friends with them. No. This love is not eros or romantic love. You're romantically attracted and like somebody. It is not storge. These are Greek words to define love in Greek literature. And that is the love of family, the love of belonging. Jesus used agape. And it is a word for the love of God. It is out of this world. And agape is, when you look at the scriptures, it is most often used in connection with the cross. And God chose to inspire the word that way so that we realize that this is the love of God, and it is a love for enemies, and it is sacrificial. John 3:16, it is used. You know it, right? And what? God so loved the world. Okay, love. Now, the latter part defines it, that he gave his only begotten Son. But whoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's connected with giving of one's life. Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. And then he said, latter part of verse 20, who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice the connection. He loved me. What does that mean? He gave himself for me. This is the kind of radical love, this sacrificial love, that God has called upon us to love our enemies with. That's powerful. It is the same love he's loved us with. I want to read a quote from a commentary by R. Linsky, entitled The Interpretation of Matthew's Gospel. Notice this as he defines it. Love, indeed, sees all the hatefulness and the wickedness of the enemy, feels his stabs and his blows, may even have something to do toward warding them off. But all this simply fills the loving heart with the one desire and aim, to free its enemy from his hate. Did you catch that? One aim, to free your enemy from his hate, to rescue him from his sin, and thus to save his soul. Mere affection is often blind, but even then it thinks that it sees something attractive in the one toward whom it goes out. The higher love may see nothing attractive in the one so loved. Its inner motive is simply to bestow true blessing on the one loved, to do him the highest good. I cannot like a low, mean criminal who may have robbed me and threatened my life. I cannot like a false, lying, slanderous fellow who perhaps has vilified me again and again. But I can, by the grace of Jesus Christ, love them all, see what is wrong with them, and desire and work to do them only good, most of all to free them from their vicious ways. Wow, that is powerful. That is love. That is the high calling that we have been called to. I am reminded of a story during the Reign of Terror in Spain. Everybody hear of the Reign of Terror? You probably even heard that term, or the Bloody Council. King Philip of Spain was so incensed by the Protestant Reformation that he would go out and capture and jail and torture many Protestants. One particular man was able to escape from the dungeon. It was in the winter time, and he had ran and ran, and he got to a lake, and he saw this thin sheet of ice, and he looked back, and he saw his pursuer. So he decided to do it, to step under the ice, and he was able to go through the ice, even though it was cracking, to the other side to safety. And he looked back, and his pursuer was still coming. But then he heard a voice, "Help!" His pursuer had fallen through the ice, that chilling ice, and was drawing and drowning. "Help! Help!" And he thought, "If I go back, I may drown, and worse yet, I will be tortured and killed." But because of the love of God, he turned around and he got back on that ice and he went and he saved his enemy. That's the kind of love that we're talking about. That's the kind of love, to love our enemies the way God has loved us. Who is the enemy? Just think about that. Who is the enemy? We asked earlier, who's your neighbor? But I ask you, who is the enemy? I know you know. Don't you know who the enemy is? Some of you have jumped to Satan. You've jumped too far. Who is the enemy? You know the quote. You know the saying. "I have met the enemy, and it is I." You say, "I'm not the enemy. They're doing it to me." You are the enemy of God. Because this whole thing is predicated on us loving our enemies the way God loves us. Do you realize that every single human being is the enemy of God? For every human being is a sinner. And when we sin against God. Your very nature is enmity against God. You don't believe it? Turn with me to Romans 8. Romans 8. You see, think about this while you're turning. Let this marinate. When someone sins against you, they've just sinned against another sinner. So what? When you sin, you sin against the one who's never sinned, who is holy and righteous and innocent. Romans 8 and verse 7. Who is the enemy? This is what Paul wrote. The sinful mind is hostile to God. King James says enmity against God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God, because we're enemies. When you lie, steal, kill, commit adultery, lust, covet, swear, you sin against God, and you are his enemy. And what did God do for his enemies? I already quoted it. John 3:16. God so loved the world. All that was opposed to God, all that hated God, all that was against God, he sent his son to save. I'm going to end this. I've got more scriptures here. But I want you to think about it. I want you to think about maybe somebody who's done something to you. Someone who's wronged you. And I want you to repent of your natural born reaction to hate them. And ask God to give you the strength to love them, to want them freed from their vicious nature, to want them to be a part of the kingdom of God. I am going to read back to our text, because I think the first two verses kind of explain the rest of it. So let's read it again. Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now, wait a minute. What does that mean? That's how I become a son of God? No, what it's saying is that it may be exhibited that that's who's in you and whose child you are. Because like father, like child. And if Christ lives in us and that redeeming love, then we want redemption for those who are enemies. Because he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He's kind to everyone in a sense. Yes, he does punish wickedness. But he also gives so much more grace and long-suffering to us all. You think, God, you remember when that tower fell? This is in the Bible, not here. And the people said, where the people who died in that tower, were they any more wicked than anybody else? He says, no, they weren't. No. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you get? Everybody does that. Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not the pagans do that? Be perfect. That means mature, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be imitators of him. And he defines perfection in the context of loving your enemies. For he displayed his perfection by coming and dying for us. Father, these are truly difficult things for us to do. We thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit, because we are totally helpless. We cannot even come to you except through your Spirit. Thank you for changing our hearts. And if our hearts aren't changed, we pray that you would work from the inside out on us and change our hearts to love the way Jesus loved. And Jesus, you told us in John 13, 34, to love one another as I have loved you. Help us to do that, Lord. Let your love be perfected in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.